Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello, we're glad that you've tuned into our program this morning. We're on this station at this same time every Sunday. Our purpose for the program is to discuss what the Word of God says. And today we have with us William Stewart from Kingston, Ontario. And our topic today is that of gambling. Gambling is prevalent in today's society. You can buy lottery tickets at about any gas station. There are casinos that are here and there, and people bet on all kinds of things. The question we'll ask this morning is this: what does the Bible say about gambling? Is gambling sinful?
Well, Tom, you mentioned the fact that gambling is popular in our society, and that certainly is true. But we need to understand that popularity of something in society doesn't condone it for the child of God. Our interest needs to be in what God wants us to do and whether God is pleased with certain things. And so we need to take a look at a Bible perspective about gambling. Now, it's true that the Bible doesn't specifically mention gambling. We're not going to find a verse that says, "Thou shalt not gamble." I don't believe we could find even an example of it going on in Scripture. But what we can find in Scripture are principles which God has laid out regarding how we ought to receive money, how we ought to walk before Him as His children. And we can look at those principles and by that understand whether gambling is sinful or not.
Yes, William, from the very beginning, God expected man to work to provide for himself and his family. In fact, we go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, and in verse 15 it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." And verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And if you're familiar with the story of Adam and Eve, we understand that they ate of the forbidden fruit. They violated God's law and thus sinned. And one of the curses that came about because of that, we find in chapter 3 and in verse 17, "Then to Adam he said," this is God speaking, "because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And so even after man partook of the fruit, he was required to work. The work would be a little bit harder now. Here God is establishing the principle that we earn a living, we provide for ourselves and our family by working, by doing honest labor. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, Ephesians 4:28, the Apostle Paul says by inspiration, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." And so, William, this is one way in which we are authorized to obtain money or goods simply by working with our hands.
That's an excellent point, Tom, and we might also go to 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, and the Apostle Paul, first of all, presents himself as an example of work and of how to provide for himself and his own, and then calls upon the Thessalonians to do the same. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and at verse 7 beginning, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." The biblical principle from Old Testament times to New Testament times is that God's people are to be laborers for that which they have, that we're to do honest labor and thus reap the results or reap the gain of our honest labor in order to support ourselves and our families.
And so indeed, William, we see from the Scriptures that one way to lawfully obtain money or goods is by working for them. And likewise, we have examples in commerce of people in the Bible who were selling things. The Apostle Paul sometimes made tents and sold those in order to make a living. Lydia in Acts chapter 16 was a seller of purple. We could go to many more examples, and we certainly see that trading money or goods in commerce is that which is authorized. Another way of lawfully obtaining money or goods, besides labor and trade, is financial return. Somebody might earn money or goods from an investment. I think the principle there is found in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And another way to lawfully obtain money or goods is if someone gives it to you as a gift. In the passage we read in Ephesians 4, verse 28, talking about earning money with our hands so that we might give to those who are in need. And certainly we can give people money or goods or receive them as a gift from someone else. So indeed we see by the Scriptures that there are lawful ways of obtaining money or goods. There are also unlawful ways. And remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 that no one can serve two masters. For neither will he hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now in that statement where he says you cannot serve God and mammon, mammon refers to wealth, riches. And there are people who, by the way they live, they worship money instead of God. And certainly if someone is involved in obtaining money in an unlawful way, they are forsaking the Lord and serving sin. Now, one obvious unlawful way to obtain money is that of stealing. That is, you take money or goods away from someone to whom they belong. And there are many scriptures that condemn that. And go back to the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. Another unlawful way of obtaining money is through fraud. And this is money or goods being gained from deceptive business practices. For instance, somebody might rig the scales and charge a dishonest price for what you're buying. Fraud can be in the form of filling out a tax return dishonestly. You're stealing from the government. Another unlawful way to obtain money is through extortion. That is, you try and get money or goods from someone by coercing them or intimidating them. Another unlawful way would be through blackmail, that you try and gain money or goods from someone by threatening them with the exposure of something discreditable. That is, you say, all right, unless you give me money, then I'm going to do this to hurt your reputation. That's blackmail, and that's wrong. So these are some of the ways of obtaining money that are unlawful. And I think we can add to the list gambling, because in gambling, you're wagering money or goods in the hope of gaining more at someone else's expense.
Now, Tom, all those ways of dishonest gain, dishonest ways to obtain money, have two things in common. Each one of them has to do with covetousness and a disregard for one's neighbor. Now, we're commanded in God's Word not to be a covetous people. In Colossians, the third chapter, verses 5 and 6, after revealing to the child of God that he needs to walk with a focus toward heavenly things and not earthly things, the Apostle Paul tells us that we need to put off certain things, and among those is covetousness. Paul says in verse 5 that we need to put to death our members which are on the earth, and he speaks of fornication and uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, covetousness is when we place such high value on the things of this life, the things that are fleshly, the things that are only temporary, to the point where we become worshipers of those things, where we absolutely desire to obtain them and we become servants or slaves to those things. And so we need to be sure not to be covetous, but all those things that we talked about, Tom, and gambling included, involve covetousness.
That's absolutely right, William. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And when we look at gambling, it is, pure and simple, covetousness. Because people are putting so much emphasis on getting more and more, and it's getting money at the expense of others.
Tom, we need to be really careful about how we treat our neighbor. And when I talk about our neighbor, I'm not talking about the person who lives next door to us. I'm talking about those that we have dealings with in this life. Jesus, in Mark chapter 12, having been asked, you know, which is the first commandment of all, Mark 12 and verse 28, at verse 29, Jesus answers, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, if we are to take the words of Jesus and try to fit gambling in with those words, we just can't do it. We can't show love unto our neighbors even as we would love ourselves and steal from our neighbor. And as you've already mentioned, gambling, in essence, does that. We're exploiting others. We're gaining at another's loss. And so we need to be sure that we don't mistreat our neighbors in that fashion.
Well, William, somebody might say at this point, well, when you're gambling and you're placing a bet with somebody, it's a friendly bet. You're both agreeing to bet on something. And how is that stealing? Let me read you this quote here about what somebody says about gambling and how it is, in essence, robbery. It says, quote, "Someone has said that gambling bears the same relation to robbery that dueling does to murder. One man will meet another in a dark alley and take his life at the end of a pistol, and you call it murder. Two people will meet each other in an alley and agree to shoot each other until one or both are dead. You call that dueling. But the only difference is that in the first case there's one murderer, and in the second case there are two. One man will meet another in a dark alley and take his money at the end of a pistol, and you call it robbery. Two men will meet each other around a table and agree to take each other's money with dice or cards, and you call that gambling. But the only difference is that in the first case, there is one robber, and in the second case, there are two." Unquote. And I think the writer there has a point. Talks about the days in which dueling was fashionable or acceptable. But still, if you kill somebody, it's murder. Now, gambling in today's society is fashionable, it's acceptable. But still, if you win, you're winning somebody else's money that they really don't want to give up. I don't know of anybody who's happy that they've lost money in gambling. They enter into it expecting to gain, and when they do, they gain at somebody else's expense. And that's even true when it comes to the lottery. You may not see whose money you're taking, but it's a lot of people who put their money on the line hoping they'd get the big payoff.
Now, Tom, we've mentioned about gambling being covetousness, and we've mentioned about it being a form of theft. In Romans, the 13th chapter, and at verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Now, both of those things that we've associated gambling with are found in this text that the Apostle Paul gives us. He says, you shall not steal, and he says again, you shall not covet. And all these are summed up in that statement which we already saw Jesus saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, the second great commandment. Love does no harm to a neighbor. If we involve ourselves in gambling, whether we intend to or not, we are harming our neighbor. We're stealing from our neighbor. We're coveting that which belongs to our neighbor. And so gambling is contrary to love, and thus contrary to the fulfillment of God's law.
And if a person needs more money or wants more money, the way they ought to get it is how we mentioned at the beginning of the program. You work for it, or you trade for it, or you invest, or perhaps even you might be the beneficiary of a gift. But nowhere does it tell us that gambling or stealing from our neighbor is a lawful way to earn a living or make money. How can you want their money and love them at the same time? It all gets to the concept of contentment. People just aren't content with what they have.
Indeed, Tom, that's true. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul addresses that very issue. Beginning at verse 6, he says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I would suggest that the one who desires to serve God and yet at the same time involves themselves in gambling is the one that Paul here is talking about. That is one who has given in to a temptation and a snare, and because of their love of money, they've fallen into that harmful lust, and it draws them away from the faith. Paul says, rather, we need to be content. Of himself, he said that he has learned to be content in whatever state he is in, whether he's hungry or whether he's full, whether he has clothing or not, whether he has shelter or not, so forth, when he's writing to the Philippians. We need to learn that same contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain.
And the Hebrew writer, William, says essentially the same thing in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. It's Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So he says, be content with what you have. Desiring more and more and more will just lead you further away from God. And it's interesting that right after he says this, he tells us that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If we are trusting in dishonest means in order to provide for ourselves, what we're doing is we're trusting less in God to take care of us.
It's interesting you say that, Tom. I was looking further in the scriptures here in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and Paul there says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Do you see the focus that the Apostle Paul has here and his instruction to those who are rich? That their focus needs to be upon God, and their trust needs to be upon the Lord, and that they need to desire to do good with those things that they have. Now, when someone has won a lottery or when someone has profited by gambling, it's not too often that person is wanting to do good with that kind of money. They wanted the money in the first place. They got involved in gambling in order to make themselves rich because they love the money, because they're not content with such things as they have. And so, again, gambling is just contrary to the way that the child of God is commanded to live.
Yes, William, and when you look at the appeal of the advertisements in regard to buying lottery tickets, the appeal is for one to get the big payoff, to get rich. And when one enters into gambling, that's their real intention.
Tom, covetousness is one of at least three ungodly characteristics that we find associated with gambling. Aside from covetousness, we might mention the lack of self-control which goes with gambling. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." When somebody is given to gambling, what they've done is they've given up an element of self-control. That they've allowed themselves to be controlled by their desires in order to become rich. They've allowed themselves to be controlled by their desires to take that which does not belong to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." You see, gambling has an addictive power to it. Those who go out and they buy themselves some lottery tickets, if they win a little bit, they'll go back and they'll want to buy more. Or if they didn't win, the chance of winning will cause them to go back and to buy more. And so eventually they become subject or brought under the power of gambling, whether it be the lottery tickets, whether it be the casinos, or whatever form of gambling it is. In 2 Peter in chapter 2, the Apostle Peter was dealing with false teachers, but he teaches something which is likewise applicable to our discussion on gambling. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 19, Peter says of these false teachers, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage." When we talk about gambling, the casinos, the lottery tickets, they bring people into bondage. When we talk about gambling and we look at the advertising involved, there is a promise of freedom. There's this idea that somebody has to win, and so it might as well be you, and that you could change your life entirely by winning this money. And so there's that promise of liberty, but those who involve themselves in gambling indeed become slaves of corruption. They become brought under bondage to gambling, and so they return over and over. I once heard a person call gambling a poor tax, and in essence, that's what it's become. It causes people to get poorer and poorer. And we need to understand that for ourselves, that gambling causes us to be poor stewards of what God has given to us. In Psalm 50, and beginning at verse 10, the Lord says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all its fullness." We need to understand that everything belongs to the Lord, and that includes our resources. The money that we have is not our own. God has given it to us in order for us to use. That being the case, we need to be responsible stewards of the things that God has given us. We've already briefly mentioned from Matthew 25 the parable of the talents, and that investing is a scriptural way or an appropriate way in order for us to make money. But if we take a little closer look at that parable, we'll understand that the talents that were given to these servants belonged to their master. They were responsible to the master to use what he had given to them in a wise fashion. It's no different with that which God blesses us with. He desires us to use it in wisdom. And for us to go ahead and use it in gambling is to go against what God would desire for us. We're not using it in a wise way at all. We've made a bad investment choice. We've given in to desire. We've given in to addiction. We've given in to covetousness and completely violated the law of God.
I am thinking today of the beautiful land.